Samuel. This is just part of my normal series on Samuel on Sunday night, of which we're just beginning. We will start in chapter 1, verse 28. You'll notice when you read this section, this whole section we're going to read tonight, that there are these little, I don't know what you call them, literarily they're kind of, you're going down a path and literarily the author steps aside and says, I need to make a comment. What we're going to do is focus on the comments tonight. We're going to talk about the story, but we're going to focus, look at me, on the author, which is ultimately God's comments about the story. So you really need to get in your mind every single comment about Samuel. They're like comments. The author is saying, I'm going to write this story. By the way, look at what I'm saying about this guy. Notice verse 28 of chapter 1. Therefore also, this is of course Hannah saying, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And here's the first one. And he worshipped the Lord there. Chapter 2, verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. Here's the second one. And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah, for that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. Oh, by the way, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? He just keeps saying, here's your story. Have you noticed something about Samuel? What's unique about this guy? We're not quite finished. We've looked at verses, let's see, chapter 1, 2, did we do 26? And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. If you've read the New Testament, you've kind of heard that before. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Tonight, I'm going to speak on the core passage, touching on every one of those concepts. I have entitled this, A Light in a Dark Place. A Light in a Dark Place. Father, I would ask that you'd help us as we look at this text. You have this here for us to recognize the significance of that one individual. Regardless of how dark it is, makes no difference. It's not about how dark it is. It's about, are we a light in that darkness? I thank you for the people in this room who are a light in the darkness. Wherever they are, they shine. Sometimes you can see them more, sometimes less, but they shine. Helps to see and understand from a very young man's life how to become and what it means to be a light in the darkness. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, one of the nights it was, I can't remember the exact temperature, but I went outside and I know it was cold enough because I wear certain paraphernalia when I walk if it's cold. And not a lot, but I wear a stocking cap and then I have a hood that pulls down over my stocking cap. And it comes out about this far. Stacy, you've seen me in that funny hood, right? Well, it was cold enough that night. I'm thinking it was about 5 below 0. So after you've been walking for a while, that hood around the ring was ice. The problem was it was after that big snow. So when you're walking in my neighborhood there, I have to be careful because I don't want to get run over. Now, my wife doesn't mind if I get run over. I do have a good insurance policy, but I don't want to get run over. So I'm walking and their sidewalks aren't clean. In fact, just most of the sidewalks weren't even, snow plowed. So I have to walk on the road, which I do. I'm walking on the road, but there's a problem. I have a flashlight. These are very powerful flashlights. Here's the problem. Can you see it? What's the problem? There's plenty of other light, correct? Let's see, who can do it? Josh? come up here and turn off some lights. That night when I went walking, I had three problems. Are you ready? Number one, there was 2 feet of snow every place. Have you ever tried to get off the road into 2 feet of snow? Thank you. You can turn these off too. By the way, you could just barely see this earlier, right? Some of you are very nervous about walking in dark places. It's a little brighter now. I think the battery's going dead. Can you see? You know, friend, Josh, now you can turn them all back on because you did such a good job of turning them off. I introduced my sermon tonight for this reason. That night, with 2 feet of snow on the ground and about 5 below 0, we had a third problem. And you know what that was? It was a full moon. And normally at night, what I do is I carry one thing in my right hand and I carry one like this, not this one. I'm going to get new batteries in this one. I carry one like this in my hand, and when I'm walking and I hear a car coming or I see a car coming, I just turn it on, and I keep walking in the movement, unless they're on their texting devices. They can see me. But the problem was snow. Are you with me? Full moon, no light. It was like this. So you say, what did you have to do? On most of the night, I did pretty well, except when one guy came around the corner, and I thought, he's not seeing me. So you say, what did you do? I got in the middle of the street, I got on my knees, and I prayed. No, this old man jumped up in the snowbank. Now, that's a scary thought, isn't it? Yes. And I thought to myself, how do I explain to my wife I'm stuck in the snowbank? And could she get me out? I'm thinking she couldn't with our car, she'd have to get Scott's truck to get me out. By the way, I tell that story because of this. Look at me, friend. Some of you don't have a clue how to live your life in dark places. Here's what's funny. If you live your life in Greenville, South Carolina, on a good day, somebody might see something. There have been people in this church couldn't wait to get out of here so they could go to Greenville so they could hang out with Christians. Here's the problem. You don't see this light in here. Maybe. My friend, where do you see the light? In the darkness. In your notes. 1 Samuel chapters 1 to 3, especially this core passage, describes well the darkness as well as the light in the darkness. We're going to just look briefly in big picture at Samuel this evening as a young man. And by the way, the beautiful thing is we don't know the exact age. He went there at about age 3 or so, but he is growing up. But he's not an adult. He's a young man, maybe a teenager, maybe a little older. We don't know the exact age. It doesn't give us those chronologies there. But we know some things about him being a light in a very dark place. Number one, in your notes, Samuel worshiped the Lord there. Meaning in this dark place, Samuel worshiped the Lord. And there's something very beautiful about this concept. Look, if you would, in 128, the last line says, and he worshiped the Lord there. Well, what was the there? Chapter 1, verse 3, just the highlighted part. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Good guys or bad guys? Very bad. We'll find out later. Chapter 1, verse 7, though, we do find out as he did so, this is talking about his father, Samuel's father, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, meaning every year Samuel was born into a family that worshiped the Lord, even in dark places. Chapter 1, verse 9. Now Eli, the priest, just the highlighted part, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And by the way, Eli was a very perceptive guy, right? Hannah's praying. Eli, this wonderful priest, thinks she's drunk. How long will thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Verse 19. And they arose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. You constantly see references in Samuel's family to worship. May I say this? Please look at me. You don't need to run to Greenville or whatever your Mecca is. Used to be where Tennessee Temple was. In Chattanooga, there was just places where Christians wanted to live because they could just hang out with Christians every day. Friend, God has called us to be a light in the darkness. And in a very dark place, a young man that knew the Lord could worship even in that place. He worshiped the Lord there. In your notes, in verse 21, it says, "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow." This is all through about Samuel's family. Here are my basic thoughts. Hophni and Phinehas were priests there. We'll talk about who they were a little bit more later. Eli, which was both dense mentally and old, misjudged Hannah there. So you just think about this. Here's a young boy growing up into a younger man, you know, all the way up through his teen years. He's surrounded by Eli, which is an old man and totally oblivious. He's surrounded by two priests that are perverted, and yet he's worshiping the Lord. Why? Well, we'll look, continue. I say Elkanah and family worship there every year. They fulfilled the Old Testament law. So Samuel had known this and grown up around this and known his family. Therefore, Samuel also worshiped there, probably because of mom and dad. Probably because of mom and dad. We read in the New Testament of a similar event in the Lord Jesus. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Parents, you got children? What do your children learn? Your children, whether they can articulate it, know exactly what's important to you immediately. They see it every day. Now, I want to put this in my family's context. I love my father, love my mother. My dad's gone, love my mother, love both of them. But understand, mom was a Christian. Dad didn't play Christianity. He was not a Christian and never claimed to be. Now, think about this. How do you grow up in a home where mom's a Christian, dad's not a Christian? Actually, it was easy because everybody knew what was what. No lying. My dad never lied. None of this religious stuff. Here's the nice thing. Four children. All four of them go to Bible-believing churches. Why? Saw mom do it. By the way, they saw somebody that believed this was important. This was significant. Of course. I think Samuel's similar. Number two. We will continue. Number two. Not only did he worship the Lord there, but he ministered to the Lord there. He ministered in the function, his calling as a priest. In 1 Samuel 2:11, it says, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." I say this is wonderful, but what were the spiritual conditions of Shiloh? You think you've been in bad places. I've had parents say, "You know that Lake County Baptist School is a terrible place." Let me give you a hint, folks. If you're a believer, you can survive just about any place. You can be a light in the darkness, or you can join the darkness. Or you can try to escape to some place where it's all light. Only problem is, you're no longer a light. So you really have three choices. You can join the darkness, you can be a light where God puts you, or you can try to get to some place where you think everybody is light and, you know, and hang out with all the good people. You don't really shine. Nobody sees you. Well, Samuel ministered to the Lord in this horrible place. Read with me. I'll explain this as we move forward. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli, the King James uses old strength. This is pure Hebrew. Sons of Belial. We'll talk about that in a moment. They knew not the Lord. So you have two characteristics of this time. I want to let everyone look at me just for a second. Do you realize what's been said? Can you imagine? This is a kid. He's growing up to be a priest and a prophet, and the people that are his mentors did not know the Lord. That's the people he's around. So what does he become? Does it become darkness, or does it become a light in the darkness? He ministered to the Lord in some pretty bad places. He ministered to the Lord there. Well, let's look what else is going on there. We'll talk about that in a moment. And the priest customs with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant came while the flesh was seething or roasting with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. We'll talk about this in a moment. Also, in addition, before they burnt the fat, The priest servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden or boiled flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires, then he would answer, no, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Samuel, I love this. He was just a young kid. He grew up to know the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He ministered to the Lord. But it wasn't a pleasant place. Let's look at some of the characteristics. First of all, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest, were sons of Belial. I've said this before, say it again. If you read a modern translation, you'll never see this. That's okay. But if you ever read Hebrew, then you'd have to come to grips with it. A son of is a Hebrewism. It means he's someone that's characterized by whatever Belial means, which is worthlessness. They were worthless people. Worthless. That's what they were. How would you like to be called worthless? Anybody? By the way, earlier in chapter 1, if you remember, Hannah, when she was talking to Eli, there's a little bit of irony here, said, please don't count thy handmaiden the daughter of Belial. I'm not a worthless person. I'm not hanging around the temple getting drunk. Secondly, they were unsaved religious people. Unsaved. By the way, they were the priest in the Old Testament. They did the sacrifices. They did all of this. At the same time, they did not know the Lord. Thirdly, they ministered to themselves, not so much to the Lord. In verses 13 to 15, they ministered to themselves, not so much to the Lord. Do you understand what's going on? Everyone look up here. Let's get this picture. I'm not going to show you this. In the Old Testament, you would bring a sacrifice. It could be something as small as a bird. It could be something as large as a bull or a steer or a cow. It could be something big. But it could be any kind of anywhere in between. But if you brought like a lamb or you brought a goat or you brought a bull and you brought it to the temple, please hear me, the priest, how they made their living was from the sacrifices. The priest, look at me, got a portion after the sacrifice was done. What were they doing? They were deciding, I'm not doing this afterwards. I'm going to get less food. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard later on that Eli was what? He was heavy. Some of you just read past that. You don't know the humor going on. There's a reason why Eli never stopped his two sons' grandparents. Because he got plenty to eat too. So they didn't want to just pull out the food after it was all sacrificed and most of it was gone and whatever was left they got. They went there, took their big whatever they were, three-prong whatever, and they said they looked for the best stuff and got the best stuff. In fact, sometimes they didn't even want it where it was like boiled or anything. They wanted it raw and they wanted the best. So by the way, he grew up in a situation where every day he saw something. He saw the people that were supposed to be holy living like pigs. But what did he do there? He was a light in a dark place. He worshiped the Lord and listened, and he ministered to the Lord while they ministered to themselves. Have you ever watched TV preachers? Creflo Dollar, now I understand, needs a new jet. He's asking for a bunch of people to send him $300. He wants to buy the best private jet you can have. I'm sure he needs it. By the way, while talking about the gospel where there's people in America and certainly in other countries that don't have enough food to eat, he wants the best jet money can buy because that's God's blessing. No, that's heresy. By the way, we have lots of people that minister to themselves and not to people. But he lived there. He ministered to the Lord there. So they were sons of Belial, worthless individuals. They were unsaved. They ministered to themselves, not so much to the Lord. They took what they wanted and as they wanted and what kind they wanted. Next, they directly disobeyed Scripture. One of the most important parts. I say in your notes, the priest's custom was wrong. Not burning the fat was exceptionally wrong. I mean, it was central. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and please don't any of you get offended at me, because I am the walking, living embodiment of being thin. Laugh back there. Was that you, Coley? You two women are going to get separated. May I say this to you? Do any of you have a problem with being too thin outside of one or two people? America has a problem. Our foods, maybe you don't recognize this, some of it is we eat too much. Raise your hand. Some of it is, maybe you don't realize this, our food is very rich. If you go to a restaurant, that food has more calories than you can imagine. You go to a third world country where everything is prepared fresh. When I go to the Philippines, I always lose 20 pounds, but I eat more there than here. How does that work? What's the difference? Everything here has too much fat in it. Well, some of us can't read the Bible and get what this means. Hear me. The first thing the priest had to do was cut off the fat, and he sacrificed that to God, because in the ancient world, look, they had the opposite problem. You have to have fat to survive. Calories. What if you live in a country where you don't have that? And the poor people rarely ever had enough. Therefore, they were always on the border of starvation. So when you brought your animal to the Lord, you not only gave your good animal to the Lord, you gave the part that was so important for survival to the Lord. And guess what these priests did? They took that for themselves. You see, there was a reason why you sacrificed and burnt that fat. You say, that's ridiculous. Because most of us think, my daughter today, my wife made a lovely St. Patrick's Day feast. Corn, beef. And Amy's corned beef had a little bit of fat. You say, did yours have any fat on it? I don't know, because it all went in my mouth. But Amy carefully cut around that fat, because she doesn't want fat. By the way, in the ancient world, that fat was so essential to life, that's what you gave God. Read the text. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. Friends, please look at me. These people were unsaved, worthless men. I don't care if you understand Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. What I want you to know is, here's a boy growing up. He's growing up. He's worshiping the Lord there. He's ministering to the Lord right in the middle of this mess. And it still gets worse. In your notes, they did this by force. If the people said, hey, doesn't God say? They crushed them. They said, you either give us what we want or we'll take it by force. The next one, I'm just going to mention because we have younger people here. They also forced the women. I won't say anything more other than to read the passage. 1 Samuel 2:22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how that he lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. But the idea being they weren't doing this out of charity, friend. There were women that came to serve the Lord in the tabernacle, and they took advantage of them. Well, wait a minute, please look up here, right in the temple, taking advantage of women. And here is little Samuel. He is a light in a dark place. He's not consumed by that stuff. He's worshiping the God of heaven, and he's ministering to the God of heaven, and he's doing it right there. Lastly, they caused the people to abhor the sacrifice. As I say in your notes, in this dark mess, Samuel ministered to the Lord. Number three, Samuel not only ministered to the Lord and worshiped the Lord there, he ministered to the Lord eventually alone there. We take this another notch. After a while, I'm going to say under the verses, Eli and his sons were no longer trustworthy in any way. I mean, think about this. Here's Samuel. He's a kid when he gets there. He's 3 years old. You think about Josh, how old is Jackson? He's three. You think about Jackson. You drop him off at the tabernacle, and you go back home. Here's little Jackson, smart kid, fun kid, more athletic than I am at 58. I mean, the guy's got all kinds of ability. You drop little Jackson off, and what's he watching every day? He's watching priests that don't know the Lord. He's watching priests that are worthless. He's watching priests steal from the people. He's watching people do this by force. He's watching people that are supposed to sacrifice to the Lord the fat, and he's watching them take that. I won't go any much further other than this. He does all, they do this by force. Do you think he didn't see this? And he has to see, to some degree, what they're doing with women. And what's he doing? After a while, he's got to break off. He's got to leave Eli behind because Eli didn't do this stuff, but Eli benefited from this stuff. So Eli didn't. Oh, Eli's a typical grandparent. He or she says nothing. As long as it's beneficial for me. Wow. Yeah, Eli didn't join in that. He was just a compromiser. In your notes, we see in verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. I say Eli and sons no longer were trustworthy. Verse 18 is the most misunderstood verse in the whole passage. Tonight, you will understand it. Read with me. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Friend, right in the middle of this story, look at me, right after you hear about they were unsaved. Right after you hear about they were sons of Belial, worthless. Right after you hear about they took the food earlier than they were supposed to. Right after you hear about they didn't sacrifice the fat, they took that. Right after you hear about them forcing this. Right after you hear about them forcing women. You hear this little story that you hear as a kid. Oh, by the way, isn't it so cute? Hannah made him a little coat. You don't understand why, do you? Let me give you a cop story. I work with Lake County, Indiana, Sheriff's Department officers from 81 to 86. Are you listening? I worked in a hospital, and I can still name some of them, but I won't name them tonight. I worked with guys that worked security there. We didn't have rent-a-cops. We had real cops, trained men. These men came, and they would work days, evenings, and midnights. The biggest shift was evenings that they worked security. They would work and they would one would be in the emergency room. There would be two others usually on evenings, and they would do rounds checking for any number of things. People trying to break and enter, people trying to escape, the psych ward, any number of things. We usually had three police officers. Some of them were pretty good friends of mine. I want to ask you a question. Why do you think they were working? They needed the money. They used to joke. They would say, do you know how you know a cop's not on the take? Two ways. Number one, the kind of blue jeans he wears. And number two, he's got a part-time job. Do you know why Hannah brought a coat? Because Samuel wasn't partaking of what Eli's sons were doing. He was poor, and his own mother had to bring him something to wear. Because Eli, look at me, excuse me, Samuel was a light in a dark place. This is not a little mother religious story where you feel warm and fuzzy. This is a son and a mother and a father recognizing, I don't want my son to be part of what those priests are doing by abusing their position. I can't take you there, but later on in Samuel's life, he's going to take all the people. Are you listening? He's going to say, I call you to witness. There is not one person among all of you that can say, I ever took one thing from you. That started when he saw those guys and he wasn't joining in the theft. Amen? And he had a mother and a father that supported him. So that little story you read in Sunday school is more significant in the story than you think, because it's about a young man that says, I'm not doing that. Hello? And some parents that say, guess what? We'll make sure you have clothing. Just like the cops I work with, they were honorable men. I work with guys that all the way from the first step in the division, you know, like private or whatever. Is it private, Tom? What do you guys call the first guy? Patrolman. Well, yeah. Rookie. By the way, I worked with a guy that was a captain. He was pretty high up. Why do you think he worked? Because they were honorable men trying to provide for their family. Listen to me. In honorable ways. Just like this. This is not a religious story. This is a young man in a family saying, don't you get involved in what those two men do. We continue. I have said, Samuel worshiped the Lord there. He ministered to the Lord there. Number three, he ministered to the Lord alone there. Number four, Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord there. In verse 20, and Eli blessed Elkanah his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of the woman for the loan which thou lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. Verse 21, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. This does not mean he got taller. This means he grew as a believer. He grew in his role that he would take on later as the prophet and as a priest. He was growing up in the middle of all of this mess. I will quickly move past this in your notes under the verses. Growth requires only three things, and this is all it requires. Any place you are, please look at me. Rince, Hermie, I'm glad you're here. Your handsome son is going to graduate from college when? May 17th? He's going to graduate, and not too long, he's going to go out to a ship. Are you afraid? Of course you are, because he's going to a place you don't know that he can. Wheezy, you're going to go to a ship too, is that right? All you need to do is take a picture of your dad with you. Say, you mess with me, he's coming. Won't be a problem. And by the way, make sure he has all of his uncles there with him, okay? Fully loaded. Won't be a problem. Can I be honest with you? Here's Samuel. He's not just worshiping God. He's not just ministering to the Lord. He's not just ministering to the Lord all by himself, meaning I'm not going to join in, listen to me, the corruption. Even if I'm poor, I'm not joining in the corruption. He's a young man growing right in the middle of this stuff. You say, how do you grow? Growth takes exactly three things. It takes you. And on the other side, it's not the other side, it takes the scripture. It takes you, it takes the scripture, and guess what? It takes the in the presence of God. That Latin phrase, coram Deo, which means before God. Wherever you are, Wheezy, whatever God places you, if you're there and God is there and you have his word, you can grow and mature and be a light. How do you know this? Because I've done it. And other people have too, and you can too. So all you need four things. You need your Bible, you, God, and a picture of your dad. There will be no problems. Nobody's going to bother you. Look at these verses with me. We'll get down to the fifth point. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or in our case, the child of God, may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Psalm 1:2, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The next passage we're going to spend 1 minute on, and I'll be done shortly. Proverbs 6, Wheezy, I'm going to challenge you publicly tonight because you know I love you. And I think you're a great girl, Manasananai, like your mother. But I say this to you honestly, Wheezy. It's going to be tough out there. It's going to be different. You're going to have to develop habits. And one of the greatest habits I ever developed was a simple habit. I developed from a book. I think I still have the book. The book is worthless. But the book is the one, it taught me one idea. I've said it 1,000 times. I developed a habit of last thought, first thought. Going to bed with my mind and my heart around Scripture. When I wake up the next morning, I'm not thinking about myself. I'm not thinking about all my problems. I'm not thinking about all the dumb things people think about. I go to sleep at night. By the way, Wheezy, the most important part of your day is last night. What you do the night before dictates what you do tomorrow. Going to sleep properly tonight is what affects tomorrow. Going to sleep with the mind calmed, centered on God and His Word. It's something that you go to sleep with your delight being in His Word and just sleeping through. Let's look at the text. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, meaning when you're moving through life, it, the Scripture, shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it, the Scripture, shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. Please, everyone look at me. Do I need to say this again? Do I need to continually repeat? You never, ever, ever go to bed with your mind running. You go to bed focusing. It's called meditation, friend. You take a text, you take a song, you take a Christian poem or a good poem, and you right when you go to sleep, you fixate and focus the mind and the heart. That way, when you sleep, the Word of God keeps you, and when you awake, the Word, it's like the last thought of the night will come right forth in the morning. You start the night off right, and the morning starts right. And by the way, Louisa, you'll be one of those lights in a dark place. And there's a lot of other things that Jim Duncan and your dad and this old man over here and Robert and other men can help you with. But let me say this, it starts there. It starts in the heart. You got to get that under control. That's growth. Number 5, I have said Samuel worshiped the Lord there. He ministered to the Lord there. He ministered to the Lord alone there. Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord there. And fifthly, Samuel continued to grow there. In verse 26, it says this, and the child Samuel grew on. It wasn't just that he could talk, well, 52 years ago, No, that's not Christianity. That's something else. Usually it consists of what you quit 50 years ago. That was a little baby growth your first weekend. But Samuel continued to grow. Continued to grow. In your notes, I'll skip the verse. Growth is not magic. There's no magic involved. To the right, growth is not emotions. As a Christian, it's not emotions. It's not how you feel. Growth is certainly not the status quo. So if you continue to do what you always do, you haven't grown. You say, Pastor Warren, what is growth? I have been working on this. You're going to hear this over the next 2 years a lot. Growth is real simple. Are you ready? It's a before and an after. That's it. You look back at your life chronologically. There was a time you were not saved. There was a time you got saved. So there was a before and there's an after. Every aspect of life, I'll walk down the aisle. I don't want to spend time, but I'm going to do it. It's like this, friend. You're walking through life. And if you're going someplace, then there's all of these before and after. Before and after. Before and after. This morning when I taught Sunday school, I had 4 or 5 people come up to me. My call was one and said, I had never thought about some of that you taught this morning. For some of you, just go back to sleep. Because you don't understand how to get the before and an after. There was a time you didn't know this and didn't do it, and now you do. That's called growth. Growth always has before and after. Why do you think I talk about certain books? Henry Morris, what that did for me in 1976, James Dobson in 1977, 78, and all of a sudden realizing I didn't have to be a parent like my father was to me. I didn't have to belittle my children. I didn't have to call them filthy names. That's not what Christians do. There was a before and there's an after. When do you learn this? That's Christian. By the way, there is no other kind of Christian growth. Sitting here smiling and nodding is not Christian growth. Samuel not only grew, he continued to grow. By the way, I can't wait till Cliffy gets back here. He's been gone 5 years. Some of you are going to be humble to your shoes. You say, one reason, he's just kept on growing. And some of us have kept on nodding. Before, after. I'll get to some of those in a moment. By the way, this is what Samuel did. Growth is a before and an after. How about this? Whereas I was blind, now I see. I think that's a pretty good before and an after. Next, growth is not a testimony. Growth is not a testimony. So when somebody gives testimonies at Thanksgiving service and they talk about getting saved 50 years ago, that is not growth. Growth is, I don't know if this is proper English. I got an English teacher over here. It's not a testimony, it's testimonies. You should have 50 before and afters. You should have testimonies that go on forever. You should have been a time when you didn't know this and now you do. There should be a time when you couldn't pray and now you can pray. There was a time, how about this? My mind was out of control, and by the grace of God, learning to meditate, I now can control my mind. There was a time your whole life was spent dictated by your emotions. Now my life is not controlled by my emotions. Friend, turn your Bibles to Proverbs, would you? Let's look there. Proverbs 13. Now, I know these verses, and I'm going to tell you how I learned these verses. I was younger than you, and I didn't have a mean dad as involved in my life, or your dad or mom. I had a little problem with laziness when I got in the Navy. I want everyone to look at me. Was there ever a time you were lazy and a time you're not lazy? Can you remember the before and after, or are you still lazy? Yes. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath what? Nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made, and by the way, I am a living proof, shall be made fat. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the what? Here's a lazy person. Tomorrow morning, when the alarm goes off, they think to themselves, I'm tired. Look at me in the eyes. Why are you thinking? I asked you a question. Why are you thinking? Wasn't there a time in your life you were lazy and a time that you're not lazy? Wasn't there a time you quit listening to that kind of foolishness and you just got up? I'm going to tell you what I do. When the alarm goes off, my feet are on the floor. I never have a conversation with myself. I never say, do I want to get up? I never say, I don't feel good. Oh, I want to sleep. Oh, come on. Folks, hold it. I learned this at age 20. There was a time I wanted to do this. I told you this recently. I don't want to belabor the point. Here's our problem. Some of us think we're doing great because we're seated in a church service feeling good about ourselves. Here's the problem. Nothing ever changes. We were lazy, we are lazy. We're poor parents, we are poor parents. We have no character, we still have no character. Here's growth. Growth is real simple. It's a before and an after, which means on any given year, you ought to have two or three major things that you say, you know what? I used to do this, now I do this. I used to drink, now I don't. I used to smoke, now I don't. I used to be into pornography. Now I'm not. I used to be greedy. Now I'm not. I used to be unhappy perpetually. Now I'm not. I used to be addicted to TV. Now I have a life. I used to be bitter, but now I've learned to forgive. I used to be lazy, but now I don't make excuses and talk about the lion in the street. I used to have a mind out of control, but now I know how to meditate and control my thoughts. I used to be discouraged all the time, but now I can encourage myself in the Lord. Imagine my hearing. I transferred from South Carolina, Beaufort, to Bethesda, Maryland. I've told the story. This is the sermon tonight. I'm done. When I was in South Carolina, I told Pam Hall, because she's going to North Carolina on the coast, I said, Pam, I'm embarrassed to say, when I went to Beaufort, South Carolina, I became a typical, worthless, lazy sailor. I complained endlessly. Do you know where Beaufort, South Carolina, do you know where Parris Island is? It's by this place that nobody in America would ever go, Hilton Head. One of the most famous golf places in America. Well, I didn't go to Hilton Head because I hated it. It's like everybody else. I've told the story before. That was the before. I go to Bethesda. I'm at Bethesda a week. The whole time in Beaufort, in Parris Island, I want to get to Bethesda. When I get to Bethesda, I no more than get there. I walk into the place. You're shaking hands with people in the place. You're greeting people, you're meeting people, and they're saying, where are you from? Where were you? And I said, Beaufort. And they said, man, I wish I was there. I hate this place. I was over living any place other than where I was. I want to say this. You ask me. If you know me, you already know this. My favorite place I've ever lived, right here. When I lived in St. Louis, my favorite place I ever lived was right there. You say, why? How long does it take to grow? How many times do you have to look stupid? I'm done. Samuel, in a dark place, shone. He worshiped the Lord. He ministered to the Lord. He ministered to the Lord alone. Hear me. Hold it. He grew. Just him. Sleepyheads, just him. And the Word and God. And here's what it means to grow. There was before, there's after. Isn't it time we start moving forward? I want to ask you a question. Isn't time you start moving forward? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Seal it to our